perfectly willing to let the Spirit continue in a different avenue. This, though, will be the last time we'll be in the series of apologetics. We'll be entering in our summertime of the rotation of our other church ministers. We'll be ministering on Wednesday night through the summertime. And I do believe tonight that this will be a help to us, maybe not just tonight, but later. And I believe there's some here tonight that this will be a help to. It's going to be a little different tonight in our apologetic study. We're going to begin. Let's pause to pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would move and work. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint me to speak and give me clarity of thought. Address the needs that are not only in this congregation today, but address those that will be tomorrow at another time, another place. In Jesus' name, continue the moving by your Spirit in our hearts. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. We've been talking about how to apologize in our scripture. This may be the last time we get to read it together. So could you say it with me? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The question we're going to entertain tonight, we've been pretty positive and sure in answering the other questions, haven't we? So the question we're going to answer tonight is, do Christians have doubts? They may ask it this way, do you Christians not doubt what you believe? I wanted you to look at this verse the last time because Peter said, be ready always to give an answer to every man. But what if the man asking the question is me, myself? What if it's questions that I'm asking myself? That's what I want to deal with tonight. The fact that is sometimes it's not the person at work that's asking you about your faith. It's not someone in the neighborhood that's asking you about your faith. It's questions that you hear within yourself asking you about your faith. How many would admit and you say, I know what you're talking about. I've heard those questions. We would call these questions doubt. When we are questioning ourselves, that is doubt. And by the way, where does doubt come from? I could spend some time with this, but I won't. But I believe one source of doubt, these questions that pop up into our head, is Satan. Satan knows what a wonderful tool that doubt is, so he suggests to our minds and our hearts questions to bring doubt into our faith and our experience. Sometimes it's not Satan, sometimes it's other people. They ask a question and we may respond to them with assurance and with forcefulness, but when we leave that person, their question they ask keeps playing over in our minds and we take that up as our own question. Sometimes it's life experiences that bring the doubt in the question. You have a loss. You suffer greatly. There's sickness. There's loss of job. And life experiences will begin to cause questions to come in your heart. And you begin to ask yourself these questions of your faith. And that is doubt. Now, I would like to say some people got this nicely packaged and they'll just tell you that all doubt is sin. And I'm not so sure about that. And because we've heard that all doubt is sin, we're slow to admit it sometimes. When's the last time you've heard someone stand up in prayer request time and say, would you pray for me? I've been having doubts about my faith. We wouldn't want to admit that. That would be a hard thing to admit. But you know, just briefly, sometimes I think doubt is like fear. I believe it was Sister Heath that said it Sunday night, or it was one of the ladies. But you know, we're always talking about fear is bad. Fear is bad. And a lot of times it is, but there's a good fear too. There's a fear of the Lord. And there is some doubt that is sin, but not all doubt is sin. Doubt is just evidence that people are asking questions. And did you know people of faith have always asked questions? Let me just give you a sampling here. The psalmist, many of them, but here's one. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forsaken me? Notice the question. Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? What about the prophet? Many prophets ask questions. Here's one. Habakkuk, oh Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Why don't you answer prayers, God? Even I cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not say. Why don't you do something, God? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. The prophet is asking questions. John the Baptist, and I want you to pay particular attention to this. We're going to use this as an illustration. But John called unto him, this is while he was in prison. He called two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus, saying, notice the question, notice the doubt. Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And then the chief example of asking questions is Jesus. In the garden, as he prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, in the ninth hour, he cried with a loud voice. Or this was later on the cross here. I was thinking of another time about the cup that he was asking. But here, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted. Here's his question. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So our Lord has asked the questions. Just briefly, so that we can proceed tonight, let's have a rough definition of doubt. To doubt is to be uncertain. You've lost the assurance. You've lost the certainty, the surety. Other ways to express doubt is just not to know. How many times have you had to say, I just don't know? Ask about your faith. Ask about what was happening in your life. I just don't know. It's doubt. Or to be fearful. Sometimes the uncertainty is the uncertainty of fear. When do you doubt sometimes? It's when things arise that strike fear in your heart. And that's when doubt arises. Doubt is to lack confidence and trust. You know you should be trusting the Lord. But the problem looms so large, you lack your confidence in God, and so you doubt. And doubt is to think improbable. This can't work out. There's not going to be an answer to this. And so these are ways that doubt enters our life. I want to ask you the question, are there any Christians who do not doubt? I doubt it. You see, even when we've dealt with these questions on Wednesday night, we did so knowing that sometimes though we acted real sure that we had doubt ourselves. I've told you I don't believe doubt is always a sin, and I don't think doubt is always a sign that what we believe is in error, and I don't always think doubt means that we have no faith. I just think it means that doubt needs to be dealt with, and that's what we're going to deal with tonight. If a person has no doubt, if someone comes to me, if Sister Deb were to come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I never have any doubts, I would question her faith. I would doubt her faith. You know, you've heard me say before, some people say they got the peace of God. They don't have the peace of God. They're just too lazy to care about anything. Well, you don't care about anything, you don't have any concern. But you see, I don't think there can be any real faith without doubt. You see, because I believe faith is choosing to believe in spite of doubt. Amen. If there was no doubt to the thing, there would be no faith to the thing. Doubt manifests itself in three ways. We're going to talk about these briefly and how to deal with these. First of all, there is intellectual doubt. These are honest questions people ask of their faith, questions you ask yourself. This doubt is caused by not having all the facts, all the information, all the knowledge. How many knows the more knowledge we receive from the Bible, for instance, the less doubt we have? We got more knowledge, intellectual doubt. This is a thing that strikes someone. It's a malady of one who just doesn't know. They just haven't learned. They just haven't discovered that truth yet. They need knowledge, the knowledge of God. Here's the way it'll come. A Christian will hear in the course of their life, maybe it's one of these young people in college, but they'll hear, the Bible is full of mistakes. And you hear that, and you don't have the knowledge to answer that charge, and so a doubt. Or you'll hear things like Bible characters. King David was a mythical figure. He wasn't real. And you don't have the knowledge to respond. Or Jesus never raised from the dead. His body was just stolen. Or you'll hear things like evolution has been proved. But you don't have the knowledge. And so to respond to that, so doubt rises. Let me use this illustration. Let's say there's a young man that's been smitten with a young lady in the youth group. And he's been making forays and trying to talk to her and write her things, but he doubts that she cares anything about him. And he doesn't have any evidence that she doesn't care. It's just the point that he doesn't have any evidence that she does care. And with no evidence, he begins to doubt. Now, we're going to leave that illustration there for a moment and talk about the solution of intellectual doubt. Intellectual doubt is solved by facts. It's solved by facts. Intellectual doubt can only be cured by information and knowledge and facts. I want to take you back to John the Baptist in prison. It's not going to be long. He's going to have his head chopped off. Let's look at the story here. John calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? When the men, those two disciples of John, were coming to him, they said, coming to Jesus, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, what did Jesus do? He didn't answer them a word. He turned and he began to heal people, cure them of their infirmities and their plagues. He began to cast out evil spirits. He began to heal the blind. He gave them sight. And then he turned to those disciples and John and said, go back to John and tell him what things you have seen and heard, and how the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. All of these were given as signs of the Messiah. Jesus never said a word. He worked the miracles and then he said, take back to John these facts. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. Jesus cast out devils. What was he doing? John was doubting whether Jesus was. Praise the Lord. John was doubting because he had intellectual doubt. He didn't have information. What did Jesus do? He sent facts back to John. It's a fact. This Christ has opened the eyes of the blind. We saw it, John. And it was those facts that dispelled John's doubt, removed John's doubt. Now let's go back to this young man. He doubts this young lady cares for him. Got a lot of doubts. He lies in bed at night. He can't go to sleep. Does she love me or does she love me not? I mean, doubt, 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 doubt. Why? He has no facts. But one of her best friends, a young lady, comes to him and says, guess what? I'm not supposed to tell you. But she's been talking about you all the time. And then you're in Sunday school class and she's sitting in front of you and papers fall out of her Bible. And there's a sheet she's been doodling on. And there's her name loves your name. And it's got a heart around it. What happened to that doubt? Why? You had evidence. You had facts. Intellectual doubt is solved, is cured by facts. I want you to know it's a fact, historical fact, Jesus rose from the dead. It is a fact the Bible is reliable. It is a fact that the characters and events of the Bible through archaeological discoveries have been evidenced over and over again. It's a fact that the probabilities that life arose from non-life are almost minuscule to nothing. I mean, all of these things are fact. I'm glad there's some facts that can cure some doubts. Now, some doubts you have even tonight, if you would investigate, if you would seek God's will, if you would talk to those that care, you could get some knowledge that could dispel those doubts. You see, that's why the atheists ought to be filled with doubt. I believe they are down deep. The atheist ought to be filled with doubt because he believes in spite of the lack of facts to back up what he believes. But we have facts to back up what we believe. I know many doubt because they've never even tried to get the facts. They ignore the facts. Some haven't been exposed to the facts. Notice what the writer says here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It was well-intentioned, and so I'm not faulting this person at all, but just recently a person was talking to me and says, faith is believing when you have no reason to believe. And that sounds good, but that's not true. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. I want you to know, God gives evidence. Think about the children of Israel. Sister Brock, when they were in Egypt and God told Moses he was going to set them free, they laughed at him. But then God sent all those plagues against the Egyptians and gave Israel evidence he could set them free. He said he would lead them through the wilderness. They doubted that. What did he do? He parted the Red Sea and led them across. He gave them evidence he could get them across the wilderness to the promised land. I mean, the Bible is full of God giving evidence. I wanted to look at one of those characters. That's Thomas. How many remembers a fellow called, what do we call him? Doubting Thomas. Here's what he said. Thomas said, well, first of all, the other disciples said unto him, we've seen the Lord, but he, Thomas, said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. But it's intellectual doubt. How do I know that? Because Jesus suddenly appeared and he said, here are the scars in my hand. Here's the scar in my side. Touch them and see. And when Thomas saw the evidence, he said, my Lord and my God. The doubt was gone. And Thomas was believing. Intellectual doubt is solved by evidence. And God will give evidence if we care to know. Let me give you just one illustration. One of the biggest doubts we have as a believer, we begin to doubt that Jesus loves us. I don't care how long you serve the Lord, you can begin to feel like God loved me. In fact, if I ask you to raise your hand, everyone that was honest would have your hand up. In your Christian experience, you've doubted whether the Lord loved you. But you know, I tried to battle that emotionally. Pray more, you know, or seek God. Oh, I'm going to work myself into a frenzy. God loves me. It wasn't solved by emotion. It was solved by evidence. Look what John says in his epistle. Hereby perceive we know the love of God because he laid down his life for us. John said you can know that he loves you because of that cross. That cross happened in history. That cross happened in a point, place, time, in a geographical location. Jesus died on the cross. And if you doubt he loves you, look at the evidence. It's there. Aren't you glad for that? You need never doubt God loves you again, because every time that doubt comes, look to the cross. It's historical. It's evidence. Another kind of doubt is emotional doubt. This is a doubt that comes by giving credence and control to one's emotions. Did you know emotions are a good thing? There was emotions tonight in worship. Worship is one thing. Emotional response to the moving of the Spirit is another. Emotions can be a good thing. But emotions are devastating serving God if you're going to go on emotions. How many realize that? The moment in your Christian experience you give credence to your emotions, you give the control of your life and decisions to your emotions, doubt is going to hit you, smack you right upside the face, and it's going to be a tremendous detriment to serving God. Emotional doubt is the malady of one who has suffered. I don't minimize this at all. But many people who struggle with emotional doubt, they suffer tremendously through loss and sickness. Emotional doubt comes from one that has lost or never had assurance. They've never let God give them the assurance, the witness of the Spirit. They're one who struggles with inferiority. If you're a person who struggles with inferiority before you get saved, you bring that into your walk with God. I mean, you don't feel like anybody else loves you, so why should God love you either? And it's an emotional thing. It's one who lets emotions rule. So this doubt we're talking about is an emotion. It's a feeling, or even sometimes a lack of feeling. And we've talked about some of the causes. Sometimes it's caused by we don't see God answering prayers, and we get all emotional about that. We don't think about that anymore, that maybe it's not in His time and all these other reasons. We just say, God hasn't answered my prayer, and we become emotional and doubt about that. But sometimes we doubt emotionally simply because emotions are fickle, untrustworthy things. I know that. Let me give you some ways people struggle with emotional doubt. They feel like they're not really saved. They feel, as we've said, God doesn't love them. They feel like their sins have not been forgiven. They feel like they're not really being sincere when they pray and worship. They feel like God has forsaken them. Let me give you some examples how emotions, you can't rely on them. There's a lot of them. Let me just give you a quick sampling here. How many has felt sad on a certain day when you really had no reason to be sad? You had food on the table, clothing, everything, and you still felt sad. Emotions, they're tricky. How many have felt like you didn't love someone when down deep you knew you did love them? I can get in trouble with that one. Have you ever been there? You woke up one day and didn't feel like you loved that person, but you knew you did. Emotions, you can't trust them, and therefore you can feel doubt when you have no reason to feel doubt. Let's take another illustration. A man begins to doubt his wife loves him. He has no basis of that other than there was a number on her cell phone he didn't recognize. She tells him later, explains it was the number to Walmart. She was calling to see if they had a certain product. He called the number. It was Walmart. She was several minutes late from work, and he's doubting again, but she shows the pay stub that, yes, she did work those hours. She's given him no reason to doubt that she loves him, but his emotions get involved in that. Jealousy enters in, and pretty soon he's certain that she's not loyal, she's unfaithful. It was all caused by emotional doubt. You say that can't happen for the saint of God. Ever heard of a man called Peter? Now, before we get started with Peter, let's never fail to realize he did get out of that boat on a stormy day. He did walk on water. We're too hard on him here, okay? He was walking on, but he who was walking on water, what happened? What happened here? Well, let's read here. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Listen, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, listen, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, what did he do? He feared the wind and wave, but Jesus called that doubt. He had the emotion of fear, and that gave birth to his doubt, and he began to sink. He was afraid, and being afraid, he doubted. It was all emotion. You see, sometimes emotions are rooted in reality. There really was big waves out there. There really was wind blowing. It really is, without God, an impossibility to walk on top of the water. So yes, his emotions were rooted in reality. Emotions are rooted in reality, but they come from focusing, hear me, focusing on the wrong things. The wind and wave were a reality. But let's see how this emotional doubt is solved. It's solved by focus. It's solved by focus. Have you ever been in a tremendous service like tonight and God blessed you and you felt wonderful, like you were just that far from heaven? You went to bed and got up the next morning, and when the alarm clock went off, God was a million miles away, and you felt everything you experienced the night before had just been make-believe. How many of you have ever done that? What happened during the night? Nothing changed but your emotions. Emotional doubt is solved by focus. Let's go back to Peter. Peter doubted because he saw that the wind was boisterous, and he was afraid. Why did he have fear? He was looking at the wind. He was looking at the wave. And that caused the fear and brought doubt. So how do you solve emotional doubt? Peter took his eyes off Jesus, placed him on the waves and wind, and that's when he began to sink. How do you solve that, Brother O'Hare? You take your eyes off the wind and wave, and you put them on another reality. That's Jesus. I want you to know the wind and wave were realities, but Jesus was a reality too. And so if you're looking at the wind and wave and that's bringing the emotional doubt, the thing to do is don't focus on what's bringing the doubt. Focus on the one you can trust. Hallelujah. Emotional doubt is solved by refocusing. The cure for doubt as an emotion is to refocus on the right things. That's why Peter later said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Get a hold of your mind. Don't think on those things. Paul said, focus your mind, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then he says, finally, my brethren, you've read this many times. Why don't you read this with me? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Get your eyes off the wind and wave. Get them on Jesus. I know there's all kinds of practical ways of doing this, reading your Bible, listening to Christian music, having Christian conversation. But if you get your eyes on a lot of things, you're going to be filled with emotional doubt all the time. To solve that, get a hold of your mind and your emotions and focus on the sure things of God. The good things of God, the truths of God. Part of refocusing is to do the things of faith. Don't act out of your doubt. When you doubt, I doubt God's real, I'm just not going to go to church tonight. What did that solve? You acted out of your doubt. Rather, even if you're feeling the emotion of doubt, act the way faith would. I'm not talking about play acting. I'm not talking about faking it. I'm talking about faithing it. And you know how doubt is wanting you to act. Refuse to act that way. Act the way you would act if you were putting your trust in Jesus. So emotional doubt, it is solved by focus. Now notice what he says in verse 9 again. Those things which you have both learned and received. He just said, think on these things, and heard and seen in me, think on these things. But then he says, don't just think on those good things, do those things. Do those things. And what's going to happen if you act your faith? He said, and the God of peace shall be with you. Don't focus on the things that bring the emotion of doubt. Focus on the good things, sure things of God, and God will give you a peace. The teacher of the Old Testament said, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. So let's look at Peter and round this up of emotional doubt. Peter turned to Jesus. He had been looking at the winds and the waves, but now he turns to Jesus. He cries out to him. Let's put it this way. Get your eyes off the winds and waves. Get them on the Savior. And by all means, keep walking. Keep walking. Don't let it stop you. Now, this man that's doubting his wife loves him, this false jealousy, what he needs to do is focus on all the reasons that would tell him she does love him. Last of all, a third type of doubt is volitional doubt, or the doubt of the will. The doubt of the will. See, the intellectual doubt didn't have the knowledge. The emotional doubt was focusing on the wrong thing. This is what, and if you'll just bear with me just a few minutes, this is so important, because this strikes people because they simply don't really want to believe. And the reason they don't want to believe is because they're desiring something else. Let me tell you something. Some people say they struggle with doubts. It's because they really don't want to serve God. They want something out there in the world. They really don't want to live for God. They want the pleasures of the world. And so then they want to come to the youth pastor and say, I got all these questions and doubts and all this. But the root of that is they're not wanting to serve God. Jesus said to his enemies, you will not believe. He didn't say you can't believe. He said you will not believe. It's not in your will. This is a malady of one who's grown cold in his relationship with Christ. It's one who desires something outside the boundaries of faith in Christ. Now, we're going to get to that real quick and solve it. But few, let me talk to you about this. Being Pentecostal, we believe the baptism of the Holy Ghost. A lot of people doubt that. No one's doubted the baptism of the Holy Ghost when they were receiving it. I mean, Satan may have come later and tried a motion of doubt. But if anyone's experienced the real baptism of the Holy Ghost, was speaking other tongues, they never doubted it when it was happening to them. But then they grow cold in their soul. They begin to be attracted by the world. And all of a sudden, you know what they'll start saying? Well, I don't know if I believe in that baptism or not. And you can tell that that is a result of their choice that they're pursuing things in the world. Their will has changed, and therefore they have doubts. When one begins to desire the things of the world, he'll quit desiring the things of God. I've told this many times, but it's so real to me. One of the great men that I've studied after, he was in a big meeting with university students, and one young man stood up and challenged him. He said, I don't believe that's the word of God. Well, this man was very capable of giving evidence of the reliability of the manuscripts and all that, and archaeology. And he responded to that man. Every question that young man asked, the teacher responded and just debunked every question that young man asked. And the young man finally said, I have nothing else to say. You've totally destroyed every question I had. And the teacher said, well, good. Now, are you going to believe that this is the word of God? And the young man said, oh, no. And the teacher said, why? I've destroyed your doubt, your questions, and I've debunked. Why aren't you going to believe this is the word of God? And then the young man said, he got to the rub of it. He said, because frankly, it contradicts the way I want to live. His unbelief was a matter of his will. A man's begin to flirt with a woman other than his wife, and now he comes for counseling and say, you know, I don't feel like I love my wife. I doubt that I love my wife or ever did. Well, no, yes, you're doubting you love your wife because your will is already involved with someone else. And people come and say, I doubt this about God. I doubt this about church. I doubt this about the Bible. Well, yes, your will's already involved with another woman, so to speak. And there the doubt arises. You know, something happened right around these altars one time. And there was a person that had been struggling with a lot of issues of lifestyle and living and modesty and all these things. And here in the altars, they prayed through. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord was strong and moved upon them, and they wept and they wept. and they stood and they hugged my neck and said, Pastor, God, show me that I need to make changes in my lifestyle. And this was the way I ought to live and do. And I'm not going to do those things of the world anymore. And it was great. But it wasn't long till this individual moved out from the things of God and got cold in their spirit and began to do all those things they used to do. And I approached him and they said to me, well, you know, I've got to thinking about all those things and I don't think they're important. I don't think God requires those things. I don't think they're needful. And all I said to them was that the way you thought that morning you got up from the presence of God and hugged my neck and told me what God had shown you? And they said, no, I didn't think that. I said, no, you didn't think that way then. But now that you're involved in that again, you've got your will involved. Now you're doubting what God told you. Amen. It's a matter of the will. Well, how do you solve volitional doubt? Volitional doubt is solved by a fresh surrender to Christ. A surrender of your will. I don't have time to get all in this, but you know, I think the older I get, the more I see. Yes, it's the grace of God, but it's in the will. You serve God because you want to. I know you can't do it on your own, but the people that serve God, they choose to serve God. The people that make it, they choose to make it. Amen. And sometimes our will does get in the wrong place. We do begin to desire other things, and we begin to have doubts. And I'm losing my battery here, and you're thankful. Amen, but I got to finish. Amen. The mics went out. My computers went out. Someone has conspired against me to get me to cut it short. Now my mind's went out. But if you've been doing that and you begin to say, well, I don't believe any of those things anymore, the reason is your will's in the wrong place. But if you would come to Christ and re-surrender your heart and your will to Him, suddenly you begin to believe those things again. Because your doubt was a doubt of the will. Judas had a will for money. When he saw Jesus wasn't going to set up a kingdom that was about money, he began to doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. Amen. If your will isn't in this thing, you will doubt this thing. I've had a man come to me several times. This has happened, but different individuals about their spouse. And I'm thinking of a man. He said, I don't feel like I love her anymore. And I've told him, we'll cut all those other ties of flirting with other women and begin to do the things that you did when you did feel that love for your wife. And I have had some come to me and said, I started all over again. I didn't feel that love, but I did those things that I did way back then when I felt that love. And guess what? The feeling came back. The belief, because I got my will involved. I want to tell you something. It's for everyone, but young people. Something God showed me years ago as a young man. You can't lust for the things of the world and believe God at the same time. You can't lust physically and believe God at the same time. Amen? It's impossible. You cannot pursue your own way and God's way at the same time. But when you come and recommit yourself wholly to God, give yourself back completely to God, with a fresh surrender of your will come a faith and belief in God that's powerful, and the doubts will leave. Amen. I'm going to close this way since everything's shut down. I better shut down too. Here's just one of the things I've done through the years to deal with doubt. This is a simple thing. And let me preface it by saying this. Many of our doubts could be dealt with if we'll be faithful to Bible reading and prayer and worship in the church. Bible reading will give you the knowledge for intellectual doubt. Prayer will give you the focus to overcome emotional doubt. And being in worship will give you the heart for God, the will for God that will overcome volitional doubt. And I've tried to wrap these things together in my private prayer, and this is kind of a personal thing, but many times when things are coming in and pressing in on me and I'm feeling those awkward emotions, I simply pray this. Now, it seems strange, but this is what I begin to pray. I say, now God, you're the God of Abraham, that as a burning lamp of fire passed through Abraham's sacrifice and promised him that his seed would be as the stars of the sky innumerable and as the sands on the seashore uncountable. God, you're the God of Isaac that walked with him in his meditations in the field. In the God, you are the God of Jacob that when he was in the wilderness with a stone for a pillow, there was that ladder that stretched up to you and the angels. God, you were the one that wrestled with him on that brook Penile and touched his thigh and he was never more. God, you were the fire in the burning bush that Moses saw. You spoke to him and said, I am. God, you're the God of Joseph that took him from the prison to the palace. God, you are the God of Samuel that spoke to him when he was a child. God, you're the God of David that gave him songs in the night, gave him victory over the giant. God, you're the God of Solomon that gave him wisdom. God, you're the God of Elijah that sent fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Oh God, you are the God of Daniel that shut the mouths of the lion. God, you're a God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that walked in the fire. God, you are the God in Christ. What am I doing with that? I'm taking care of all those doubts at once. I've went back to the facts. Gets a hold of the intellects. I got to the emotional part. You can't talk about God being in the fire with the three Hebrew children and not feel the emotion of that. Oh, and I'm also talking about the will because I end that by saying, and God, you are going to be my God. I'm not going to have it any other way. I will serve you. I will, because I want my God to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and all the rest. Hallelujah. Let's stand and worship him tonight. Could you praise him across the building? Hallelujah. Lord, we worship you. Lord, we honor you. Lord, we thank you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, with God, you can overcome doubt. Amen. Amen. I want us to praise him all over the house. Could you just praise him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 I'm going to do something really odd tonight. Of course, these altars are always open. I'm not trying to circumvent that. I've kept you a little longer. But I want you to do this before you leave tonight. And instead of our normal altar service, and if you need to pray, you come. We'll be here to pray with you. But before you leave tonight, I want you to turn to someone and share with them something God has done for you. Could you do that? We're in a sense, we're being dismissed. Begin to greet one another, but share with them something God has done for you. Could you do that across the building? Let's do that tonight. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Just one thing. Praise the Lord.